Well, instead of Mark's Gospel, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and talk about the church. The church in our day is regarded with a lot of contempt by our culture and considered to be irrelevant by most people, perhaps a majority of those, even those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, make relevancy a number one priority in the way they look at the church, where they look for a church. What does this church have to offer me? Or will its programs minister to me and my family? And so, in order to compensate for real or perceived deficiencies within the church, local assemblies have resorted to a utilitarian philosophy of ministry, converting their churches into Christian care centers, because after all, the world needs Jesus Christ, so we need to do whatever we can to get the people in so that we can tell them about Jesus. The utilitarian philosophy can be summarized in the saying, we must give the people what they want so we can give them what they really need. One of the problems with this is that churches have come up with, they have to have come up with a utilitarian God that the world is going to want. It's a people-focused concept of the church and of God. And can be, that focus can be attributed to a number of different factors. Factor number one, many in the church have never been converted. A lot of people have religion, but they don't have Christ. They believe in God, but they don't know God. Another factor is that there's a modern-day resistance against so-called traditional organized religion, as opposed to the more contemporary do-it-yourself variety. And then another factor is the gross ignorance of the church's true identity. Dear ones, it's not our church. It's Christ's church. It's the apple of his eye. It's his bride. Don't play with his bride. He loves his bride. Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for her. We're not a religious club where people come to get a happy fix, so that they can feel good about themselves. So this morning, what I'd like for us to do is just consider what the Bible has to say, especially in this text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, about the incredible identity of the church of Jesus Christ is set forth in this particular text. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 1 through verse 10. Therefore, in light of the fact that you have been born again with an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One of the realities for all of us as Christians, is we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's so gracious. And that has an effect on us. It makes us gracious people. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. That's the third time Jesus is spoken of as being precious. should stop and just say, is he precious to me? Is Jesus precious to me? To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Our Father, please help us with your Spirit this morning. Please help me and help your people. Give us hearts that are open to your truth and your word. Help us, blessed Holy Spirit. Incline our hearts more and more and more to you. Help us to understand the identity of your church, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, the church is identified in verse 4 as people who are constantly coming to Christ. They don't just come to church. That's wonderful. But the reality is we're coming to Christ, not just on Sundays, every day. We're always coming, it's a present tense verb, always coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the church is described as a spiritual house. And a spiritual house is made up of living stones. There's two stones over here, and there's two stones over here, three stones, and there's another stone over there. Where's Clara's stone? Downstairs in the nursery? Good for the nursery. Good for the kids. Now we got a lot of stones, living stones. We're not dead, we're alive. We're alive to God. We're alive to one another, living stones. In verse 9, the church is designated as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. And if that's so, that makes the church very, 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 very special. Very special and wonderful. This is our identity as God's people, and dear ones, is collectively known as the church. He's not talking about individual people, although we are holy priesthood, but it's a group, the gathering of God's people, the collective group of his people are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. But I think it's important that we don't overlook that wonderful little three-letter word, but. Verse 9, look at it. But you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and so forth. God's word often uses the word but to accentuate the reality of the grace of God. Verse 8 tells us about people who stumble. Again, not just one time, they keep on stumbling. They're always stumbling. Why? Because they are disobedient to the word. But, here comes the grace. You are chosen generation. There's a contrast between those who stumble and are always stumbling and those who are special people of God. So, who or what makes the difference between those who stumble and those who believe? Between those who keep on stumbling, those who keep on coming. What's the difference? Who makes the difference? Or what makes the difference? I'm glad you asked that question. Ephesians chapter 2 Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the answer. You remember the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters, all about theology, gospel theology. Second two chapters, or chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's all about gospel practice. That's kind of how Paul writes. But in this theology, he speaks about Jesus and what the Lord Jesus did for us. We are in Christ, and all the riches of God in Christ Jesus have been given to us. Chapter 2, he begins to talk more about theology. And he says something really interesting. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I ask the question, who or what made the difference? And according to this text, God made the difference. You didn't make the difference. I didn't make the difference. We were dead. You, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So there's a big change. Great big change. We were like everybody else. And he's telling us about BC, before Christ came to be a factor in our lives. Remember what it used to be like? Remember how you used to go your own way, do your own thing? I remember how I used to do that all the time. I was good at doing my own thing. Sometimes I fall into that rut again, and I have to be careful, and so do you. There was a time when, in our spiritual deadness, we wanted to do our own thing. We wanted to go our own way, according to our own will, and according to the will and the ways and the devices of the devil. You and I were, I look at this text and I say, we were dead, dumb, disobedient, dirty, and damned. Five D's. That's the way I was, and that's the way you were. Then something really, really incredible happened. God had mercy upon us, and he made us alive. Verse 4. But God. What is the but again? There's this contrast here between being dead and alive. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's all about grace. God did it. Grace means God did it. He did it. And he raised us up together, verse 6. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what? Grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Something incredible happened. God made us alive. God was gracious. God is gracious. He did something. He worked a miracle in our hearts and in our lives. Turn back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice three things in this verse 9 especially. First thing, the wonderful, incredible identity of the people of God. Number two, the uncomplicated responsibility of the people of God. Number three, the marvelous reality of the people of God. First, this identity of God's people. And I'm not sure if you realize, but Peter is using Old Covenant terminology to refer to New Covenant saints. He's talking about New Covenant saints and he's using Old Covenant theology, or Old Covenant expressions. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. This is going to be a little bit of a Bible study. I hope you don't mind Bible studies. Exodus chapter 19, just before giving the law, near the Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, and Moses went up to God, that is on Mount Sinai. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isn't that an interesting expression? I brought you to myself. That's what salvation is. It's bringing us to himself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He's spoken to Moses. I want you to tell the Israelites these words. Same words that Peter uses. Turn over a few more pages to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses is telling them again about the law and how important it is for them. And he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And what does the Lord want them to do? To be obedient. Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but grace, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have the incredible identity of God's people in this particular verse. They are God's people. They are new covenant people. The church is made up of believers from every nation. Every nation called a chosen generation, literally an elect race. The church is a people who have a common spiritual ancestry. We've been chosen by God the Father to be his own children. We've been adopted into his family. Actual entrance into God's family takes place when we're born of the Spirit and we're taken to be members of the household of God. Family of God. Family of God. We are the family of God. Have any of you ever heard of that hymn or song? It goes like this. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. Or it's better to say, for me, I would change the words. From the door of hell to the house of a king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. And every Christian should be able to say, with David the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. And then he not only says, your chosen generation, he says, your royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You're a bunch of kings and priests. The church is a vast group of believing people who have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a shared conviction. According to Revelation 1, 5, and 6, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and we believe that He loved us and He washed us with His own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God, even unto the Father. Kings and priests. Now that's incredible. As you look in the mirror and say, I don't look like a king. I sure don't look like a priest either. Although one time I was accused of being a Roman Catholic priest undercover. We are priests because we have direct access to God the Father. With a sweet freedom to worship Him, not as we please, but as He pleases. Without any kind of human intermediary. And we're a royal priesthood because we've been raised out of the moral garbage dump of our sins and lifted up and welcomed into the palace of God's grace as royal children among God's people. We're a holy nation because we're a group of God's people bound together by loyalty and allegiance to God and His government over us. It's a holy government. Therefore, the church is a holy nation. Holy nation because each member has been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been transferred, brought up into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a kingdom of light. We've been raised up from the moral dirtiness and spiritual deadness into the pristine, beautiful kingdom of the Son, God's Son, the only beloved one. God has written His law in our minds. He's engraved it upon our hearts. And you know what that means? You know what that means? That's the new covenant. So I'll write my law upon your minds and I'll put it in your hearts so that you may obey me, so that you may do my will. So it means that obedience is part of our nature, our new nature. We're new creatures in Christ. And obedience is part of our nature. You say, well, are you always obedient to the Lord? No, that's the truth. But I want to be, and that's the truth. I want to be. I want to obey Him. I want to do His will. That's one of the big reasons why I want to go to heaven. Because I want to do His will perfectly. I want to obey Him because I love Him. And I want my love to be a holy love. I want it to be a complete love. It is real, but I want it to be sincere in every way. I want to be delivered from my sins. I want to obey Him. He works in us both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. So obedience is a part of our nature. That's what it means when He says, I'll write it upon their minds and put it in their hearts. We're holy. And that means we're set apart for God. We belong to Him. Isaiah 62, listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, verses 11 and 12. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, city not forsaken. We're a chosen generation. The church is a royal priesthood. We are holy people, a holy nation. And then he says, His own special people. Literally, the word special, the Greek word means to make around. The idea is to make something and then surround it with a circle and then claim ownership. That's what it means. God has put a circle around people. And he says, that one belongs to me, and 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 that one belongs to me. They're mine. We are his, and he is ours. The church belongs to God. We belong to God because he created us, and all of us in that sense belong to God, believers and unbelievers. We belong to God because he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. We belong to God in creation. We belong to God in election. And bless God, we belong to him in redemption. We've been bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is grace. Grace, grace. God is our God. We are his people. Psalm 100 and verse 3, it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Our distinctiveness as the people of God is that we're blood bought. We really belong to another. We belong to Jesus. He bought us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself his own special people. And those people are characterized as being zealous for good works. The church is just a bunch of redeemed sinners who once, according to verse 10 in 1 Peter chapter 2, once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. The second point is the uncomplicated responsibility for God's people. Look at it. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim, that you may tell powerfully and fully the praises, the virtues, the excellencies, the wonders, the glory of God. The ministry of the church is that each individual member is to promote the glory of God. How do we do that? By accurately representing him in our actions, attitudes, and words. Promote the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what our ministry is. As individuals and as a church. Sinners are people who live for themselves. They don't care about God. They live as if there's no God. Christians are people who live as if God is right there with them. And they live for his glory. By fully and faithfully representing him to as glorious and to the sinful and unbelieving world all around us. We want them to know he's real. And he's glorious. We proclaim the excellencies and virtues of God when we live by faith. Do you know what does it mean to live by faith? Let's turn over again. Hold on with me. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We identify ourselves with God when we represent him as those who live by faith. We don't see him. We don't see God. But we continue to live for him and love him, even though we don't see him. Romans chapter 4, there's this interesting passage about Abraham. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he tells us about Abraham's faith and what it looked like. As it is written, I've made you father of many nations, God promised Abraham and told him that. Abraham was an old man, he didn't have any children. I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In other words, Abraham believed God, and he never had any children, but he believed God. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. So he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here's faith. Here's faith. Verse 21. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God is glorified when we live with the conviction that what God has said is true and trustworthy. And we believe it and we live according to it. But before we can live with any conviction, we have to know the promises. Verse 21. And not only do we need to know the promise, we need to believe the promises. We have to be fully convinced that what God has said, he will do. And we live by faith when we say by our lives, God is faithful. He's faithful. I hope, and it's my desire, that every day, my wife will look at me and she'll say, my husband, but God is faithful because she sees that in me. And that my children, my adult children, not all of them, look at their mom and dad, and they may agree and disagree, but they know this, God is faithful. Because they see faithfulness in mom and dad. The world should be able to look at us and see the faithfulness of God. We're image bearers of God, and we should bring forth that wonderful reality of his faithfulness in our lives and so many other things. Secondly, uncomplicated responsibility of God's people. We show forth his praise. How do we do that? We live by faith. How do we do that? When we do the works of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity and make us zealous for good works. Look at 1 Peter again. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 12. Well, verse 11. Beloved, speaking of the same people, the church, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. He's not speaking to one person. He's speaking to plural. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. We proclaim the excellencies and the virtues of our God when we live by faith, when we do the works of God, and when we imitate God's character. God is holy and he's loving and he's patient. Some of you are saying, I wish you didn't say patient. He's patient. We should be patient. God is so patient with me. And I feel so convicted sometimes when I'm so impatient with others. He's so patient with me. In fact, he's long-suffering. He puts up with me every single day. And that means I should be putting up with others, loving them, waiting on them. You know why we're so impatient? Because we're proud. Pride is the ground of all impatience. We imitate God's character. God's excellencies and virtues are best thing when we act like God. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Does God want us to be perfect? That's what it says. Where is that? Matthew 5:48, in the context, he's talking about loving your enemies. God loves those who don't love him. We imitate God and proclaim his moral excellencies when we obey his command to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who is called to is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, without partiality, judges according to each one's conduct, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we are to be constrained by the calling and the commandment of God, and all that coupled with a healthy dose of godly fear and a serious consideration of Christ's redemptive work for us. What does it mean to be holy? Essentially what it means to belong to God. I belong to God. So don't you. My lips belong to God. I better speak his words. My hands belong to God. My feet belong to God. And in the text we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right leg offends you, cut it off. What does all that mean? It means be serious in your life. Be serious about what you do. Because you don't belong to you. You belong to Christ. He bought us. We are holy people. And not only are we to obey his command to be holy, but we obey his command to be loving and to be full of mercy and compassionate, just as he is. Matthew chapter 5, again, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despise you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and so forth. Third point is the incredible reality of the people of God. The church is made up of all those people who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. What does this mean? It means that a spiritual miracle took place in my life and in your life if you're a Christian. We're products of a spiritual miracle. Called out of dark, out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. Every Christian is an incredible miracle of the grace of God. We are a new creation. Listen to Spurgeon. Everything about a true Christian is marvelous. He is a marvel to himself and a marvel to all who are around him. Mere professors, people who have made themselves Christians by their own free will, apart from the Spirit of God, have nothing marvelous about them. You can make professors of that sort by the score, and you can make them dissolve by the score. For what man made man? Man can unmake, and what is merely natural, it has its season, like the leaves of on the trees. And by and by it withers away, and because its time has come. But a true Christian is a God-made man, twice-born man. He is a partaker of the divine nature. He's a mass of marvels. For he is dead and yet he's alive. The longer he looks at himself, the more he wonders at God's grace. And what God's grace has done, is doing, and will yet do for him. Christians are people who've heard the call of God. We're called ones. That's what the church is, ecclesia, called out ones. We've been called by the Holy Spirit with a still, small voice of God who speaks to us by the Spirit in the words of Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Two kinds of people. Those who have been called out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. They're miracles of grace. We're different. We love God. We've tasted His grace. He's real. And then there are those who are just religious. They go to church, and may even say prayers. God's not real. Some of you are not even religious. You just come to church. Can't wait till you get a certain age. You don't have to do it anymore. And my prayer is that God would use us as a church in all of your lives. He would use us. He would use me. He would use all of us. And the Lord would save you. There's been people that have been sitting in this room, and they arrived at the age of 18. And they decided, no more for me. I don't need that. I don't want that. It's boring and dull. And I don't want that anymore. I still pray for them. But they don't come. Being a Christian doesn't mean you come to church. Being a Christian means you're coming to Jesus. How do you do that? You obey His command. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You just come. How do you come? Some of us used to think that all you had to do is walk an aisle. That's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ, coming to Him in your heart, saying, oh God, have mercy upon my soul. I need you. I'm sinful. And I need to be cleansed. I'm sinful. I need to be saved. Save me, or I perish. And you will perish unless you come to Christ. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Christians, keep on needing Jesus.